Good morning, everybody. I'm excited to be back. I've had a couple weeks where I've been sick or out of town, or we've been listening to Robert Morris preach, and I'm really excited to be back to preach today. Before we get into that, though, I want to encourage you. In 2 weeks is Easter Sunday. If you haven't noticed already, there are cards on your seat. Okay, they're yellow and black cards. My daughter came up today and looked at it, and she said, "Daddy," because Daddy's on there. But these are cards that have information about when our service is, where we are, and our website for people to get more information. It says, "You belong here." We really would love for you guys to all invite one person, just one person. Everyone wants to feel invited to something. Don't get it all freaked out that it's church you're inviting them to. It's Easter. A lot of people go to church on Easter, okay? Just say, "Hey, we're going to have this really cool photo booth," which we are. You can get some family pictures. I've been seeing some little sneak peeks of what Pastor Liz has been putting together to make us a really great photo booth. And well, no, but that's a maybe later in the future, but something else we're working on that's exciting. So we're going to have a real fun time on Easter. We're really excited. We're starting a new series on Easter, so it'll be Sunday number one of the series, so they won't be coming in at the end of a series or anything like that. And I would just love for you guys to take that card, pray over it, and one person, either someone who comes to your mind, or maybe you're just like in a drive-thru and suddenly you're like, "This is the person I need to invite." Whatever it is, I've done both. So whatever it is, pray that God would lead you and tell you the right person that you need to invite. Maybe it's a best friend. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's someone you've invited 15 million times. Maybe it's someone who doesn't even know you're a Christian yet. But somebody out there, I want you to pray about who to invite. Why? Because people want to be invited. People are more likely to come to church when they're invited, and they're more likely to come to church on Easter. Easter is the most attended Sunday of all, more than Christmas, anything. Easter is the one that people are willing to try out. So I would love for you to pray over that connection card. Take it with you, just one person this week, one person this week that you're going to invite to join you for Easter Sunday. Well, I'm going to get into this message today. And I want to start off by asking, I need to take a quick survey. Maybe you can help me settle a debate that's been ongoing in my marriage for 11 and a half years. How many of you are take your shoes off in the house people? Like you need, the shoes are off in the house versus shoes are on. Seriously? I don't have like 1.5 hands. Everyone else wears shoes in the house? Raise your hand if you're a shoe in the house person. What? You guys are letting me down, and it also really spoils my sermon illustration. Okay. Okay, what about this? What if you just hired a professional carpet cleaner, and then your middle schooler comes in from jumping in mud puddles, then do they have to take their shoes off? Okay, I had to get really extreme for you guys to get with the program. What I found out at a recent marriage conference is that 69% of disputes in marriage are unresolvable. Unresolvable. You just keep arguing the same thing over and over again, dressed in different clothes. So that one's one that's unresolvable. And you guys really didn't back me up on that. I am really upset. Thank you, Jennifer, the one person who takes her shoes off in the house with me. It's so, okay. You really threw me off there, guys. Okay, so think about this. You just cleaned the carpets. They're like beautiful. They're a color you didn't even know. How many of you have seen those like reels on Facebook where people are just carpet cleaning and it's like this black nastiness and they take this fancy carpet cleaner and they go over it like 50 million times and then a squeegee and then a rake and they're like, "Oh my goodness, is that pink?" And then it keeps going, "Oh my goodness, there's a design," and then it keeps going, "Oh my, it's not pink, it's white. What?" And they just keep going over this carpet over and over and over and over and over. And then you found out it was something completely different than what it was before. What it was actually made to look like was not this black carpet, but it was like this intricate, beautiful white design on this carpet. And these videos are like, they're just mesmerizing. I look them up sometime, rug cleaning videos. Because they're just like, "Oh my goodness, it is so clean." And you know, like for me, I want to take shoes off in the house, one, because it's healthy for your bare feet to touch as much ground as possible, for your feet to grow the right way, be the right way, not get bunions. I know someone who's reversed their bunions by going barefoot more often. And because then I don't have to sweep any more than I already have to sweep with a dog who sheds and a toddler who throws food everywhere and a baby who just drops food everywhere. Come on, somebody, anybody. And then when you have to mop and you have to put your back into it because there's like a juice spill that you didn't know was there until you were sweeping and the dog hair gets stuck in it. That's just me? That just happens to me. Okay, but I want, when I clean, when I sweep, like at least the day I sweep, take your shoes off in the house, right? Like at least the day I sweep, take your shoes off in the house. Because what about if I just clean something, do I want stuff tracked in, like right afterwards? Like it's the worst thing in the world to sweep your house when it's like raining outside or when you just mowed the lawn and then you get grass stains on top of it. I mean, it's the worst thing in the world. We want it to be like clean, or at least I do. I mean, I don't know about the rest of you guys. I just want it to stay clean, and maybe I don't have to. I might just be in a delusion. Maybe I have to keep sweeping every single day because it's the season of life that I'm in. And I just got to accept it. But I want it to be like the sanctuary of my home that stays clean without me having to sweep it up all the time, right? That's what I want. That's like my desire. That's my dream. And that is what it means to be holy, is when you have this set apart sanctuary that's clean. And you know what? I'm realizing the way you guys ruined my sermon illustration actually makes it a better illustration, because who we are, this is what I'm saying. Holiness doesn't mean perfect. We think holiness means perfect, or we think it means Bible thumpers or holy rollers or whatever, people who are really judgy. There's even been movies made that are called like holy rollers and judgy people. And that's not what holy means. Holy just means set apart as special, set apart, different, unlike anything else, but set apart, different in the absolute best way. And you know, we might try to be perfect, or we might try to get the house cleaned and then want it to stay that way. But inevitably, because of my family and then all of you, dirt gets tracked back into my house, right? And then I have to sweep it. But it is. It's like our lives. We end up getting dirt back into our lives, and we keep having to sweep it out if we value and if we care about holiness, about being set apart. So holiness is being dedicated or consecrated to God for a religious purpose. It's sacred. So being dedicated, consecrated, set apart for God is to be set apart from the rest. It's being declared to be different. Being declared to be different. For anyone who watches The Chosen, we have a small group watching The Chosen on Sunday nights at our house right now. There's like the line of the whole entire show is get used to different. Get used to different. There's this one episode we just watched where Jesus just healed a lame man and he walks away, and it was like this pagan area where like the waters would sometimes bubble up and be stirred, and if you got into it quick enough, you'd be healed. And Jesus was like, no, this isn't for you. This isn't for you. You just need me. Do you want to be healed? You just need me. And he heals him without touching the water. And he walks away, and people were getting mad at the guy for being healed on a Sabbath. Sabbath, their rules were like the day you can't do anything, even if it means bringing good things into people's lives. You can't do anything. So they were all upset. And they're walking away in this episode. And Matthew, one of his disciples, says, why did you have to heal on the Sabbath? It wouldn't have made a difference. That man's been waiting 38 years. It wouldn't have made a difference if you healed him 30 minutes later. And Jesus just goes, sometimes you got to stir up the water. And I was like, oh, I love it. And I'm just like imagining explosions in the background. Jesus walking away like smirking. And I'm like, ah, I love it so much. Sometimes you got to stir things up. Get used to different. We're supposed to be different, but we're too used to the world and being exactly what the world says we need to be. J.C. Ryle was a 19th century bishop. He said this, holiness is the habit, keyword, hang on to that. Holiness is a habit, not a state of being, not perfection. It's a habit of being one mind with God, according as we find his mind described in scripture. So being one mind with God, the way we know God to be from reading the scripture, It is the habit of agreeing in God's judgment. What does God say is right and wrong? Do I agree with that? It's a habit of agreeing with God. It's a habit of hating what he hates. It's a habit of loving what he loves and measuring everything in this world by the standard of his word. That is holiness. At least 7 times in the Old and New Testament, we hear this phrase or something very similar to it. You shall be holy, for I am holy. That we, the people of God, are called to be holy because we are people of God and God is holy. Therefore, we are called to be holy. So why don't we talk about holiness anymore? Why don't we talk about holiness a lot in the church I grew up in? And some of you were also in churches you grew up in talking about holiness a lot. And maybe you got a bad taste in your mouth because it was like, if you aren't perfect, then fire and brimstone, gnashing of teeth, hell, burn up, die. Right? It was like, that was the difference. If you're holy, perfect, holier than thou, like all of these phrases that have the word holy in it that give us a real bad taste in our mouth. So we've slingshot the other direction. Now we're not even going to talk about trying to be holy. But at least 7 times throughout the whole entirety of the Bible, be holy as I am holy. Not be perfect like God. We are not God. But to strive through this habit of holiness, of being different, of living different, of thinking different, of walking different. We don't have a good reason to be holy in this world anymore. We're too comfortable. We don't have a good reason to be set apart. We're too comfortable being like everyone else. We don't understand the depths of the love of Jesus. We don't understand that anymore. We don't preach about the depths of the love of Jesus. We don't preach about his holiness and his worthiness. We get comfortable. And so we don't really have a good reason to try to be holy. Some of y'all don't have a good reason to take off your shoes in the house for whatever reason. I don't understand it. Some of you don't have a good enough reason to sweep the floors because you feel overwhelmed that if you do, like me sometimes, if I sweep the floors to get clean, it's just going to be clean. It's just going to be dirty again in 5 minutes, right? Some of us, we're too comfortable in the dirt. We're too comfortable in the muck of this world that we don't even realize it's dirty anymore. Any of you ever watched an episode of Hoarders? Episode of Hoarders. They are like living with 19 dead cat carcasses and cockroaches everywhere and piles of newspaper. They're like, no, I like to think of myself as a collector. I'm like, okay, no. Like they become delusional. They become used to it. They're desensitized to the nasty of the world that they live in that they think it's okay, acceptable, and healthy. And God says, no, you are called to be different. You're called to be set apart, to be plucked out of the muck, and to be living cleanly, to be living holy, to be living different, set apart, consecrated, chosen. Why? Because he cherishes us. We get too comfortable in our muck. And today God wants to say, I love you in your muck, but I don't love what that muck is doing to you. And I love you so much that I want to help you get out. I want to help you get out and live something different and have new eyes to see something different. So we're comfortable in this muck we live in, and at the same time, we're sick of the state of the world. We constantly complain about the politics and the hate and the town and the schools. Guilty a little bit of that one. And all of these things, we complain about the state of the world and we complain about the state of the nation and we complain about the state of the culture and what's happening to our kids and what's happening to our loved ones and this whole world's just going to hell in a handbasket, right? We complain about it all. But yet we're sitting in the muck and not living any differently than the rest of the world around us. We're gonna be in that handbasket along with it. We just complain and we don't do anything to change. There was another 19th century preacher, Charles Spurgeon, who's still widely read and taught the things that he studied and preached on. He said, in proportion as a church is holy, in that proportion will its testimony for Christ be powerful. See, we just want to type on Facebook about how the world should be different, but we don't want to do anything about it where no one will see. We want to post it to our 1,000 friends online and make it public so the whole world can see and hope we go viral with some sort of controversial opinion, or just get it off our chest because we feel heated and don't have self-control, or get it off our chest because we're anxious and don't have the peace of God that passes understanding. But we don't want to do something about it behind closed doors when no one might even ever notice. We don't want to do something about it in our own heart where me and God are literally the only ones who were of or notice because it's too hard. Some of us, we don't even see that there's a need for it. But in proportion as a church, this body of believers, a local church, in proportion as we are holy, as we are set apart, as we look different to the world, do people see Liz walking around and say, she's different than the world? Do people see Eunice living her life and say, she's different? Do people see Jerry living his life and say, he's different? We stand out to the world. We're something different. Not in a way that, oh, Christians, they just hate everyone. They're a bunch of hypocrites. No, that's what us not having any self-control and posting everything online without backing it up does. If we change our heart internally on the inside, people start to notice whether we say anything about it or not, because our lives follow what our heart is doing. We can't be a testimony for Christ, a powerful testimony for Christ in this world when we're living in muck ourselves. We have to get ourselves up out of the muck. And I would say for a year to a year and a half, I have felt God saying, holiness, this church needs to be called to holiness. This passage was brought to me that we're going to be preaching on today, brought to me. I was reading through the Bible, and the Lord just really highlighted holiness. Deuteronomy chapter 7. How last time you heard a message out of Deuteronomy? Like, how long has that one been, right? Some of you are like, I didn't even know. What is Deuteronomy? I don't know, to be honest. I don't know what that word means. I should probably have looked it up. But it's in the Bible. It's one of the first five books of the Bible. Deuteronomy. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, we'll be in Deuteronomy towards the beginning, chapter 7. And the Lord just highlighted holiness. This is holiness. We have to become holy in order to see light in the darkness around us. Jenny Allen, she's put on the IF Gathering, which is a women's conference that we're going to be participating in Burlington. We would love for all of you women to join us. I think it's April 20th, I believe. It's $20 to go. It's $40 if you want to eat on site for lunch versus go somewhere else or pack your own. And it's amazing. I've gone the last 2 years. I am not a fan of women's conferences. I'm like, I don't need to hear that I'm a flower. You know, I'm not, that's just not me. I'm a girly girl, but not that girly of a girl. But this one is powerful. This is so good. It's so well done by a team of godly women in Burlington. Anyway, I would love for you to come with us. Jeannie Allen said this, if we've got to quit wanting to change the world and start wanting to change our hearts. Our most urgent work, if we want revival, has to start in our own heart with our own need for revival. And I would like to say in the words of the Old Testament prophets, woe to you who call the world out for revival when you don't have it in your own heart. Woe to you who say this world needs a coming of the Lord and an awakening and a revival and an outpouring when you won't let him pour out in your own life. When you don't open your ears and your eyes and ask him, God, search me, change me. I spent time a couple days ago and I've had this teaching recently, which it makes sense, but right? But that our power in the work of God goes up the more consecrated our lives are. Consecrated just to be set apart, to be different, to be holy, set apart for God. And I sat there for a while and I was praying, God, search me. Show me what's in my life that is not consecrated, that keeps me from being set apart. Just show me, what is it? What is there? It could be something small, or it could be something screaming in your head right now that you know. But God, show me and change me. Because how desperately I want to see the fire of God in this church and in each one of you and in this area, I know that I can't be up here telling you to get with the program if I'm not at home between me and God saying, God, help me get with the program. Show me what's holding me back. Even if I don't think there's anything, show me. Because there's something. There's always more to God that we can have. So what's the solution? J.C. Ryle again said, I'm convinced that the first step towards attaining a higher standard of holiness is to realize more fully the amazing selfishness of sin. To realize the amazing selfishness of sin. Now, what I want to hold on to, I'm hanging on to it because I want to. Because it's all about me. So point number one, it's not about me. Point number one, it is not about me. Welcome to church. This is not your feel-good sermon of the day, but my prayer is that you leave here feeling a holy challenge. You know, think about this. Whenever I have applied to jobs in the past, I always look and it's like, needs an MSW, needs a master's in social work. And I'm like, well, I've got like a bachelor's in psychology. I'm going to apply. I want something that's just a little bit, I mean, a master's is a lot bit, but you get my point. I want something that's a little bit out of reach for my experience, my qualification, and my, basically my qualification, something that's a little bit out of reach because I want to work in something that's challenging to me. I want to work at something that's just a little bit out of my capacity. And so that's what we want to do today. We want to leave here challenged because when we have something that's just a little bit outside of what we can do, it pulls us up out of the muck, up out of the complacency, up out of the pity parties, and lets us feel a little bit like, hey, there's a better life out there, and I can do it with the help of God in me. But the first step is to know it's not about you. It's not about me. Deuteronomy 7, verses 5 through 8, God's talking to his chosen people, Israel. He says, this is what you must do. You must break down their pagan altars and shatter their sacred pillars, cut down the Asherah poles and burn their idols. For you are a holy people who belong to the Lord your God. Of all the people on earth, of all of the people on earth, the Lord your God has chosen you to be his own special treasure. We pull that one phrase out a lot and like to like crochet that onto our pillows and stuff. Of all the people on earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his own special treasure. But we didn't read the verses right before that. So you must like burn everything that has nothing to do with God. I like to make fun of like the trash can burning things we did when I was growing up where we'd like throw our music and our VHSs and our lala, all these things that were like too worldly and we'd throw them and burn them because they're not of God and we wanted to be holy. And I make fun of that stuff a lot, and maybe it was over the top. But you know what? There were things that now, like, not a big deal. But at the time, it was convicting me that it was something God didn't want to have in my life. And so I brought it to the trash can at the church, and we burned it. And sometimes we need a little bit not to judge others, but for me, do I have a place to go burn the stuff in my life when I say, God, show me what's not of you? That's going to help me let it go, burn it, so I can't put the ashes back together? Do I have a place like that? So God has chosen you to be his own special treasure. The Lord did not set his heart on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other nations. Basically, he's saying, you're not really that big of a deal. That's not why I chose you. The only thing that makes you special is I chose you. He's like, I'm God, I'm special, and I chose you, which therefore makes you special. It's not because I'm something great. It's because I've decided to agree with a God who tells me that he has decided to treasure me and choose me and cherish me and make me that pretty carpet instead of the dirty one where you can't even see the original design. Because I've chosen to agree with him and to follow him and to work to burn up everything else that is not of him in my life. That's the only thing that makes me special. But in his eyes, I am because of that. You were the smallest of all nations. Rather, it was simply that the Lord loves you, and he was keeping the oath he had sworn to your ancestors. That is why the Lord rescued you with such a strong hand from your slavery and from the oppressive hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. What in your life is holding you? We hold on to these things selfishly, but really, they've got a grip on us. If we can't let go, they've got a grip on us. We don't got a grip on it. And we've got to be willing to say, God, what has a grip on me? What am I a slave to so that we can let it go, burn it up, see holiness? Being set apart, being holy is a privilege. I chose you to be holy for no other reason than I love you and I'm a faithful God. I chose you. So it's not about me, but me being God's treasure is about God and how wonderful he is. See, you are God's treasure. He's chosen you, but he's not going to shove the gift down your throat. He's given you a choice. Do you want to be that treasured possession? Do you want to be set apart and special to him? Or do you want to just stay in the muck and look like the rest of the world? You're God's treasure, and he didn't do it to pat you on the back and make you feel good. But he chose you so that you treasure this set-apart holy gift like he does. He didn't choose you because you're special. He chose you because he loves you, because he's faithful, and to shine a light in a dark world that draws others to his love. When I look different, people start to notice something. When I have peace when I shouldn't have any peace logically, people notice something and want what she's having, right? When I have joy when I shouldn't, when it doesn't make sense, people start to notice. There's something set apart. There's something different. That's the purpose of holiness. Oswald Chambers was a 20th century evangelist, early 20th century. He wrote the book, My Utmost for His Highest, which is still like a top seller of devotional books among Christians. It says, the destined end of man, what we're meant to do, is not happiness or health. It's holiness. God's one aim is the production of saints, that there would be more people who are his chosen set apart ones, that he would have more people that are in right standing in relationship with him. He's not an eternal blessing machine for men. He's not my vending machine of Lord, just bless me, Lord, just heal me, Lord, just give me, Lord, do what I want. That's not who he is. He did not come to save men out of pity because he feels bad for us. He came to save men because he had created them to be holy. We clean the carpet because it's so dirty we can't see the original design. And the original design of the original intent, the original designer, is beautiful. So we clean up to be back to the original way we were made to be. And he created us to look different, to be holy, and to be set apart. God didn't choose you because you deserve it. One of my biggest pet peeves is people telling me, you deserved it. No, I've done nothing to deserve squat. I've sinned, I've mistreated people. I've been angry, I've hurt others. I've hated people in my head and in my heart. I've judged people, I've put people down. I've gossiped, I've talked bad about them. I don't deserve anything. God didn't choose you because you deserve it. God chose you because he is worth it. And for others to know how worth it and holy and beautiful and wonderful he is, and for others to experience his love and light in the midst of all the darkness, he has to have those of us out there who have experienced it and shine it out to the rest of the world. People know love through us. The word says, Jesus said, people will know that you are my disciples when you love one another. And I can't do that very well without God. I'd like to say it's the easiest thing in the world for me to love everyone on the planet. I can't without God, without his love that fills in my gaps. God didn't choose you because you deserve it. God chose you because he's worth it. Number one is it's not about me. Number two, I must choose to accept holiness. I have to choose to accept it. Deuteronomy 7, 12 through 13. If you listen to these regulations, if you do what I say and faithfully obey them, the Lord your God will keep his covenant of unfailing love with you. He's faithful, but we've got to take part in it too. As he promised you with an oath to your ancestors, he will love you and bless you, and he will give you many children. He will give fertility to your land and your animals. When you arrive in the land he swore to give your ancestors, you will have large harvests of grain, new wine, and olive oil, great herds of cattle, sheep, and goats. He's talking about abundance. He's not like, yeah, I'm going to give you your own homestead. That was the case then. But today, he wants to give us abundance. He wants to give us blessings. He wants to give us all these things. He created the Garden of Eden, which was a land of abundance. That was his original intent, was for us to live in abundance. But he says, I've promised this to you, and the promise is yours, but you have to be faithful along with me to set yourselves apart as holy, to follow the regulations, to obey what I've said. Romans 13, 14. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and don't let yourselves think about ways to indulge your evil desires. It's not because of us that we become holy. It's not by me trying and white knuckling and working harder. It's because of Jesus in me that helps me to do it. Me and Kyle have married for going on 12 years. And sorry, you get to be all my sermon illustrations today. But we have another issue of difference between us, aside from taking shoes off, and that is our conflict resolution styles are very different from one another. Now, we've come a long way, but I would say the first like 5 to 7 years of our marriage, our conflict styles was I retreat and he pursues. So we are upset and Kyle's like, I want to fix it. I mean, I'm more of the fixer, but he just wanted to make sure we were okay. Like, he didn't necessarily want to fix the problem, but he wanted to make sure we were okay. Like, are we okay? Can we work it out? I want to make sure you're not angry with me. I want to make sure we're all good, right? I remember one time I was so mad. And I don't know if I do this because I'm really mean if I don't retreat or if I do this because I need the time. I don't know what it is, but I retreat. And I was hiding like behind a bed, like literally crouched behind a bed. And he comes into the bed. He's like, we need to talk about this. And I'm like, no. If we talk about this, I will chop your head off. Like, I just couldn't do it. Like, I need some space. I've gotten to the point where I can be like, I just need some time. I'm just upset right now. And I need some time. But we will talk about it later, I promise. We're not going to leave it untalked about. Right? But we have different conflict resolution styles. He needs to know everything's okay. I need space to know everything's okay before we can come back and talk about it. Well, something else that's in me, my sinful, ungodly nature that is not holy, is when I'm over there crouched and ready to bite someone's head off, I do not want to do anything nurturing, comforting, gentle, kind, anything to that person. So this is a problem, right? I am a mean person when we're in a fight. And you often hurt most the people who you love the most. And so for a long time, so I would say for a year and a half now, I've been specifically praying, God, help me to be the kind of wife that Kyle needs. So whether we're in a fight or whether he is just down or whatever, like we all have our ups and downs, when he needs someone to be a gentle, kind encourager, when he needs affection, God, help me to be that wife. And the other day, he was down, okay? He was upset. He came into the house and I knew I was upset. I was trying to put a baby to sleep, which won't be going to sleep since he's had the flu. He just will not go to sleep. It takes like 45 minutes of rocking him while he squirms and screams. And I take the baby, I go sit on the bed with Kyle and I touch him. I would not touch when I was angry or when he was upset or anything. There was something, it had to have been supernatural. There was like this wall, supernatural evil wall between us whenever this would come out that would keep me from being gentle, kind, loving, affectionate to him when he was down. It's like the enemy wanted to remove me as his comforter. And I could not do it. And I can't tell you how many times I knew it was a pride issue and I'd be sitting there and he'd be upset. And I know he's communicated to me what he needs in those times. And I know he needs me to be gentle, kind, loving, affectionate. And I would sit there like, the best thing I can do is not say anything. Because if I say anything, it'll not be good. And I would just be like, and I would try to touch and I couldn't. It was like a wall. And I just could not. And I knew it was a pride issue. And so what I've started to do, I would pray, God, help me to be a better wife. But also I start spending more time with God, just outside of me being a wife at all. Just me being a daughter of God. Spend more time with God. And sometimes that looks like playing a prayer app by my head on my pillow in the morning when I'm trying to get out of bed. Sometimes that's all it could be. Sometimes the only time I got with God was when I'm rocking the baby to sleep and I'm praying when I'm rocking the baby to sleep. And then other times I have like an hour where I can sit and read and pray and worship. That's not very often. More often, it's the by my pillow, some app praying for me because that's all I can get myself to do. But you know what? In that moment the other day, I was able to reach over. I was able to hold his hand. I was able to touch him. I was able to encourage him. I was able to speak truth to the lies he was believing in that moment. And I wasn't perfect. And it was far off, but it was so much better. And I didn't even think about having to push through the wall to be who he needed me to be until after the fact. And I was like, oh my goodness. How was I able to do that just now? Because I'm not kidding you guys, it felt impossible. The only reason I was able to be even this much more who I need to be as a human, as a follower of Jesus, is because of the time I've devoted for a year and a half of God help me to be more of this person I know I'm supposed to be. Of spending time with him, even when all it is God, please know I'm trying to pray and I was just up all night with the baby and I'm sick myself taking care of sick babies. God, just help me. Somehow, something, right? Just help me somehow. And it's the consistency of just God help me somehow. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus. Instead, clothe yourself in his. We're not righteous. We're not right. We're not good. We're not holy unless it's his holiness in and through us. And it took me a year and a half for that one little moment of this much progress. But it felt like a monumental thing for me. God chose you to show his love. God chose you to show his love. Number three today, I must cultivate holiness. Deuteronomy 7:21-22. No, don't be afraid of those nations. These are their enemies. For the Lord your God is among you, and he is great and awesome God. The Lord your God will drive those nations out ahead of you little by little. You will not clear them all the way at once, but otherwise the wild animals would multiply too quickly for you. Like apparently if we got rid of all spiders, we'd have too many mosquitoes. And that just doesn't make sense to me because I would like a world without spiders. He's like, don't get rid of all the spiders at once because then the mosquitoes would multiply too quickly and overcome you. Ugh, it's a lose-lose. Instead, put out general pesticide for everyone, I guess. But the Lord your God will drive those nations out ahead of you little by little. You will not clear them all away. We're not going to be holy one and done in a moment. That doesn't work like that. And even if we are holy one and done in a moment, there's going to be times where we have to sweep it out again. Even after I do the deep clean, I still have humans living in my house and a dog and dust bunnies. And we randomly had a bat in the kitchen the other day. You still got these random things that are not caring about my swept, deep cleaned house. They do not care. Matthew 11:29-30. Jesus said, take my yoke. A yoke was what bound two oxen together to pull a cart or a plow. And it had to be even and it had to fit just right. If you had someone that was, if an ox that was bigger or that didn't fit, it wouldn't pull right and it would make it harder than it was supposed to be. He said, take my yoke upon you. So me and Jesus yoked together. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart. So I'm like, God, I'm not humble and gentle, I'm mean. He's like, let me teach you, for I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. We need rest. How many of you just feel fried? I can't tell you how many people came in here today and just like, I'm dragging, I'm tired, I can't sleep, there's too much going on, the calendar's full, and just when I think I have a routine, something else blows up. There's always something to worry about. There's always something that goes wrong, or there's always too much of something. If you want to find rest for your souls, take his yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. It's easy to bear not because it's easy, but because it's simple, and it's because it's the one made just for us. He knows the one made just for us. When we're yoked together with him in that, then we are able to carry the burdens easier. It doesn't mean we don't have one. It means we carry it with him in the way that we're meant to. God chose you to walk with you. You're chosen and cherished and treasured because he wants to walk with you. When we're in the muck, when we're a hoarder with all of our paper stacks everywhere, no one can even be in there with us, much less want to be. We've got to clear out. We've got to make room for him, make space for him. God chose you to walk with you. Number four, I must protect holiness. I must protect holiness. Deuteronomy 7:25-26. You must burn their idols in fire. You must not covet the silver or the gold that covers them. You must not take it or it will become a trap to you. For it is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring any detestable objects into your home, for then you will be destroyed just like them. Anything not of God destroys us. The idols, you're like, we don't have little statues that we pray to or light candles for anymore. This is just things that are valued more than God and that bring you death instead of life. Anything that's a time suck, or anything that you, when you're done with it, you feel worse than when you started. Anything that is like, you have the Holy Spirit drop in, hey, you should spend some time with God. Hey, you should read that Bible verse. Hey, put on, ask this person to pray for you, or take a moment and you pray. And you're like, no, no, no. I have to hit keep watching on Netflix. I just have to see what happens next. Or no, no, no. I have to keep scrolling. I can't spend time with God before bed because I scroll until I fall asleep with my phone in my head. Whatever it is. What drastic do you have to do? Burn them, destroy them, or else you'll be destroyed just like them. You must utterly detest such things. To hate, detest, and find despicable anything that might separate you and God. Anything that might pull you away from the original design you have to be treasured by him. John 2:14-17, in the temple area, Jesus saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for the sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip from some ropes. He's like, I'm humble and gentle, and I'm also going to make a whip right now. Because there are some things in this temple that are keeping people from God. So humbly and gently, Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and the cattle, scattered the money changers' coins over the floor and turned over their tables. Then going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. Then his disciples remembered this prophecy from scriptures. Passion for God's house will consume me. We are now the temple of God. This was the temple. Now the Bible says we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' Spirit lives in us. Do we have passion for God's temple that consumes us? Because that's how God feels about you. Passion means suffering. That you want and desire so badly something that it hurts. That you long for something so strongly that hurts. It's that word yearning. A longing that hurts to long for. Jesus cleared the temple because he was consumed with passion for it. And he's calling us to clear these temples. You think in our body, our heart, our mind, our soul, our will, that is not of him. Since his death, we're now the temple of his Spirit. He's consumed with passion for us. He wants passionately to clear us out of everything that defiles him. God chose you because he's passionate for you. God chose you because he's passionate for you. He didn't choose you to check the box best. He didn't choose you to scream at the culture that they're going to hell. He didn't choose you to try and make you perfect so that everyone else feels intimidated by you. He chose you because he's passionate about you. Because he wants to be united with you in every way. We receive holiness because of Jesus. But it's on me to steward the holiness he offers. It's on me to cultivate that, to take care of it, to keep sweeping no matter how hard it gets, to upgrade and get a better mop sometime that might keep it away longer or get it quicker. He's called us for this. God chose you. My question today is, will you choose him? Will you choose to sit in the muck? Or will you choose to yoke yourself up with him and clean this mess out? So that you can have rest for your soul. I don't have to create my own holiness. I don't have to earn it. I just have to choose it by developing it, taking care of it, getting to know what it means. How do we do that? We have to start with confession. We confess that we've sinned. Yeah, I've contributed muck to my house. It's not just my husband and my kids and my dog walking through and putting their dirt in my house. It's me too. Take some ownership. Don't play the victim. Charles Spurgeon again said, I believe the holier a man becomes, the more he mourns over the unholiness which remains in him. You're not your holiest when you realize how well you're doing. You're your holiest when you see that little speck that's still there and it grieves you. And then we repent. We confess. We say, hey, I still have that there. And I don't want it anymore. I want to be who God's called me to be. I don't want to wrestle with this anymore. I'm tired of white-knuckling it and trying to figure it out myself and try to climb over the mountain. I can't climb. I just need him to do it. I need his help. I can't get through this. And then we repent. We say, okay, God, I'm going to stop wearing my shoes in the house. Or I'm going to upgrade the mop. Or I'm going to get my dog groomed more often. Right? What is it that keeps tracking the muck back into your house? What do you keep bringing back into this temple? What are you living in the world that surrounds you, the people in your life, your home, the entertainment you consume, the websites you visit? What is it that keeps tracking it back into your life? Okay, God, I'm going to put up some guardrails. I'm going to put up some filters. I'm going to start working on this. That's repentance, when you actually actively start to change and walk in a different direction. Confession, I'm messed up and I'm living in muck and I'd like to change that. Repentance, walking the other direction to change it and clean it up. And that's where it starts. When Jesus cleared out the temple, right after that, people began plotting to kill him. What will your response be? Jesus today wants you to choose him, wants to start cleaning you up, to make you who he originally called you to be. Is your response going to be to kill him off? Not literally. Can't do that now. It's already been there, done that. Right? But is your response going to be to ignore the voice until it goes away? The one that right now is pointing at that issue in your heart? Or is your response going to be, yes, God, please take it from me. Even if it means prying my cold, dead fingers with a rigor mortis off whatever it is I'm holding on to. Even if it means peeling it back, God, I need you to do it because I can't figure out how to do it myself. Spent years of not figuring out how to just be able to comfort. There is something in me, I need to figure out therapy or something, that wouldn't let me comfort the most important person to me. And it wasn't until a long time of just being with God more. It wasn't anything I did. I had tried for years to do it on my own to figure it out. What is that thing? You're like, I can't get past this mountain. I can't get through this barrier. This thing is too hard for me to give to God. This thing is too hard for me to stop. I can't stop. I don't know what it is. Maybe I know what it takes to do it, but for some reason, my willpower isn't strong enough. We put on Christ's righteousness and we robe ourselves in his presence. And that's what does it for us. And until we're willing to do that, we're going to be stuck in the same rut. It might look different. It might be that 69% of unresolvable disputes in marriage, but it'll keep dressing itself up in the same thing. And the only one that can help you is God. So are we going to kill him off or are we going to die to ourselves and follow him instead like he calls us to do? Right now, today, you're at a fork in the road and you have to pick one. There's no in between when it comes to following Jesus. And this is harsh, but it is not all roads lead to heaven. You're at a fork in the road today. Any of you who feel anything inside you that's, this is something that's keeping me from God. This is something that is keeping me from, this something in me looks more like the world than Jesus. Any one of you who have that going on right now in your heart, that's the Holy Spirit. Are you going to ignore him to where you're not going to hear his voice anymore? Or are you going to respond to him today? And that only turns up the volume on his voice. Some of you are trying to get prayers answered, are trying to get answers for decisions, and you can't hear God. Why? Because there's this thing in your heart that you keep shutting his voice off to. But when you follow him, when it comes to cleaning yourself up for him to be who he's designed you to be, all of a sudden turns up the volume on his voice in every other area. So you're at this fork in the road. What are you going to choose? You have to pick one. Are we going to clean ourselves up or are we going to stay in the muck? What are we going to do? Ephesians 3:14-19, Paul prayed this over his church. This is my prayer for each and every one of you and for us as a body today. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray from his glorious unlimited resources that he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit that we can't do on our own. Then Christ will make his home in your heart as you trust him. He doesn't do it without our consent. He's there waiting, but he's not going to force himself. Your roots will then grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. If everyone could bow their head, close their eyes. Jenny Allen, I quoted her earlier. There was something else I heard her say recently. She said this, so with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. This is what she said earlier, but this time I'm going to say it to you. You have got to quit wanting to change the world and start wanting to change your heart. Your most urgent work, if you want revival, has to start in your own heart with your own need for revival. Now, I'm not going to tell you guys to do anything I can't do, so I'm going to read it again. I have got to quit wanting to change the world, and I have to start wanting to change my heart. My most urgent work if I want revival, has to start in my own heart with my own need for revival. And I think we're going to have that quote up on the screen, worded with I, because I want you guys to pray this as we go into our time of response. If we have it, it'll be up there. But I've got to quit wanting to change the world, start wanting to change my own heart. I want to give us an opportunity to confess. When the revival broke out at Asbury, it was some kids who stayed afterwards, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, randomly started yelling out words that were things they needed to confess. Addiction, pride, gossip, lust, whatever it was. And they started confessing, and as they started confessing, the spirit fell. And they said it wasn't this excitement, hyper, crazy, whatever. Everyone who was there described it as a sweet presence of God's love. When we confess, there's no condemnation. Nothing crazy is going to break out. It's just the sweetness and gentleness of the one who said, I'm humble and gentle in spirit. Lay down your burdens and take on my yoke. It's easy and it'll give you rest. So right now, where you sit, or if you feel you need to go back, get up and go pray. Everyone's going to have their eyes closed and heads bowed. Or if you need to come kneel at an altar, or if you need to stand with your hands raised in surrender, if you need to turn around and kneel at your chair, or if you just sit quietly with your hands open, right now where you sit, confess, God, I confess. This is my version of the muck. This is the speck that you've pointed out in me. This is the stronghold I'm trying to overcome. Right now, I'm going to give you just a little bit of space. We've got to make space for God if we want holiness, if we want revival. You're just a little bit of space wherever you are and whatever type of response we need to have. Confess to him. Know this, when you do something, whether it's confession, and for some of you, just saying it in your head is enough and you feel your heart change. And for others of you, you're just going through the motions because I said so. Some of you need to do something else. Some of you need to say it out loud. Some of you need to move your bodies to get your heart with the program. But whatever sacrifice you say, whether it's admitting to yourself that it's a sin and that it's keeping you from God, or whether it's getting up and bowing down, or laying face down, or asking for prayer and confessing to someone else. The Bible says when you confess to one another, you'll be healed. Some of you have confessed this before to God, but you haven't confessed it to anyone else, and you're wondering why you're not getting the healing, because he said confess to one another. Go back to the prayer team. It's confidential. They don't judge, and it's what they're there for. I confess to these people that are back here on the prayer team. It's safe, and it'll bring you healing. God will set a fire on your sacrifice. Some of you are making a decision for the first time to follow Jesus, and while everyone's heads are still bowed and eyes still closed, if that's you today, I want to give you an opportunity to use your body. It says, love the Lord your God with all your strength. That's our physical body. Give your body as a living sacrifice. So sometimes we do a physical motion, a physical posture to represent what our heart is doing. So today, if you're deciding Jesus to take over and be Lord of everything in your life, maybe for the first time or the first time in a long time and you just got off track and you're coming back on today, if that's you today, on the count of three, raise your hand as a symbol of what your heart and your spirit are doing today, the choice you're making. One, two, three. Hands up if that's you. Jesus, you're going to be Lord of my life and everything in it today. Thank you, Jesus. As we sit, as we stand, as we go for prayer, as we bow, as we worship, I just want to encourage you to give your life to the Lord. If you make that decision today, write it on your card or come talk to the prayer team and turn it in so that we can make sure you get your next steps you need. Turn in that Connect card. If it's your first time, turn in that Connect card. There's also Bibles out in the lobby and there's prayer teams back here. Please take a next step. Don't hear this message and do nothing. Especially if you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you. I want his voice up in your life, not down. This time we're going to go just into a quick time of worship. I know we're over time, but please, God's time is not our time. If he is speaking to you, he wants you to stay and do something about it. And you know, if he's nudging you right now, you know it won't go away. Finally, Ephesians 3. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.